Well, it's Remembrance Sunday, and on a day like today, when we remember how easily and often our world is torn apart by war and hatred, the one place on earth where there should be peace is the Christian church. Paul has said that the gospel sets aside all grounds for division. Jew and Gentile, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ and face his righteous judgment. The gospel diagnoses a universal problem. But the gospel also offers a universal solution. In chapters 4 and 5, Paul explains, not only are Jew and Gentile alike in the fact that we are condemned, but Jew and Gentile are alike in the way we may be saved. Simply by trusting what Jesus has done for us when he died on the cross, anyone from any nation under heaven may be forgiven their sins and declared right before the living God. Tomorrow evening, our Christianity Explored course will meet here in this very room at 7 o'clock. And the subject will be the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross. It's at the heart of the Christian faith. And if you've never taken time to think through it, or you want a refresher to go over it again, please come tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock. You'd be very welcome indeed. In the gospel, then, is God's universal solution to our universal problem, but it always has in mind a universal aim. God's international family that we are brought into when we trust in Christ. Chapters 9 to 11, then, a few weeks ago, Paul explained, God's purpose in saving us has always been to create a new global society comprising Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, a global Israel, the worldwide family of Jesus Christ, to which you and I belong as followers of Jesus. And the church at Rome was a microcosm of this international family, as we are in some sense here at All Souls. Look at the list of names in Romans chapter 16 sometime, and you begin to get the idea of where everybody came from and their different backgrounds. Now, the gospel is no respecter of borders or boundaries. In the gospel, all barriers are broken down. The church ought to be the one place on earth where people are really one. But if God's plan for a single global family of Christians is to have any basis at all in reality, then the gospel itself must have something to say to us when we disagree with each other. It's one of our joys here at All Souls to be an international family. We carry lots of different passports between us. We've been shaped by different cultures, and we're gathered together from different backgrounds. And we all have things that we think are so obviously Christian that they scarcely need expressing. If All Souls were lifted up and put into parts of South Asia, it would be so obvious that we should take our shoes off and leave them in the rotunda that it wouldn't need saying. It would be so obvious that we would sit men on one side and women on the other side. It wouldn't need saying. If All Souls were transplanted to parts of Africa or Latin America, it would be so obvious that we should meet together for hours at a time and enjoy it. If you've ever lived abroad, and perhaps some here are doing that, you'll have experienced some of the cross-cultural differences of church life. And then there are all those differences that don't follow national boundaries and borders. Even within a culture, Christians can disagree on all sorts of issues of discipleship. Christians from a Methodist or a Salvation Army background wouldn't dream of drinking alcohol, for example. Some Christians wouldn't dream of wearing makeup or having a tattoo or going shopping on a Sunday. While other Christians would have no problem about doing these things at all. In parts of Southeast Asia, Christians take different views on whether a newly married couple should bow to their parents, or whether Christians should take part in celebrations to honor their dead ancestors. And if so, how should they do that? And what about all the differences that are simply differences of preference? For some, a church service isn't a proper service unless we work our way through a set liturgy. For others, the Holy Spirit hasn't been at work unless there's little structure at all. Some prefer the old hymns, others will only sing new songs. All these differences and many others can be a fast track to division. And they have been. If the World Christian Encyclopedia statistic is to be believed, that there are 33,000 Christian denominations in the world today. So how should we handle our differences? In a church like All Souls, how can we be one family when we don't see eye to eye on every issue? Well, in Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul shows us how we handle these differences with gospel love. See, the gospel not only creates this one global family, but in that family, the gospel is the air we are to breathe. It's the charter for our life together. Our minds will be transformed as we learn to think through the gospel and relate to each other properly. Our prejudices will be broken down as we allow the gospel to change our hearts. When we treat each other with the same gospel love with which God has treated us, then whatever our differences, we can live together in the way he intends. The gospel oils the wheels of our relationships. So we should treat each other with this gospel love. Chapter 14 then, verse 1. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. In the West, we live in a culture that says we must not judge each other. We mustn't pass any kind of critical judgment on each other at all. Every opinion is equally valid. But that's not what Paul is saying here. He's not saying forget all doctrinal differences, they don't matter. What we believe does matter. Read the letter to the Galatians. And Paul's passion to stop the gospel being contaminated by false teaching nearly burns through the pages. The content of the gospel message is a matter of life and death. And here in his letter to the Romans, Paul has spent 11 chapters carefully explaining it, setting it out so we would be clear on it. But now, having believed this gospel and being brought into this gospel family, he says, don't quarrel about disputable matters, secondary things. One person's faith, he says, allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. So you can imagine the scene there in the church at Rome, at the family's lunch or at their midweek training course. When a meal was served, there are those who always asked for the vegetarian option. And Paul describes them as being weak in the faith. Now, there are perfectly good reasons why many here, I'm sure, are vegetarians. It might be healthier. We want to eat less red meat. Maybe you have a concern for animal welfare, and that's good and right. But these Roman Christians didn't eat meat, Paul says, because their faith was weak. They weren't necessarily the newest Christians. They weren't weak in character. They clearly had an iron will and probably expressed their opinion very strongly. But they didn't know that in Christ they were free to eat anything. Mark chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, Jesus declares all food clean. And Paul the apostle echoes it in Romans chapter 14, verse 14. I'm convinced, he said, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But some Christians in Rome didn't understand that, and they wouldn't eat meat. Now, it's worth noting that this wasn't just a Jew-Gentile issue. It cut across the categories. Jewish Christians in Rome who had been brought up as Jews would have been very sensitive to what they ate. They would only have eaten food that was clean according to the law of Moses, and Leviticus 11 spelt it all out for them. Shellfish, prawns, pork, black pudding had never passed their lips before they were Christians. But the law of Moses never commanded anyone to be a vegetarian. It was perfectly acceptable to eat all kinds of clean animals. In fact, the law commanded it. And then there were the Gentiles in the church in Rome, converted probably from a pagan background. And before trusting Christ, many of them must have been used to eating meat in temple feasts. And some of them, after their conversion, knew that there was no problem at all in buying food from the market, food that had been offered to idols, as Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. But others probably thought that Christians still shouldn't have anything to do with that kind of meat, knowing where it had come from. And the same issue, this very issue, faces Christians in many parts of the world today. For whatever reason then, some Christians in Rome, Jews or Gentiles, we don't know, didn't yet enjoy the freedom that they had as followers of Christ to eat anything. So how should the rest of the church treat them? Paul says, accept them. Accept those whose faith is weak. Accept them without trying to sort them out, without interrogating them. Have you ever had that experience? I was at a Christian conference a year or two ago, and at dinner found myself sitting between two friends, and within 5 minutes, I was being questioned about every issue: the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the role of women, baptism, Bible translations, the millennium, the identity of the beasts in Revelation 13, and homeschooling. It was exhausting. No, Paul says, accept one another as brothers and sisters, as real Christians. Verse 3, the one who eats everything mustn't look down on the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. The Christian who knows he's free to eat everything shouldn't treat his weaker brother as if it's not worth taking seriously. And the weak Christian shouldn't write off their strong brother as a backslider or barely a Christian. You know, he's not a Christian at all. He eats meat. Or they only go to church once on a Sunday. Or she's obviously not a Christian. She drinks alcohol. Well, in passing, it might be worth thinking somebody might not drink alcohol and know that they are free to drink it, but they also know themselves and past struggles or temptations they may have had, or out of respect for their brothers or sisters, as Paul will go on to say later in chapter 14, they refrain from drinking, and that is a wise thing to do. Now, the weak can be tempted to write off the strong as not committed. The strong can feel superior to the weak because they think they know their Bibles better. It's a recipe for division. So Paul says, treat each other with gospel love. When it comes to the church, it's not my place to judge the strong or look down on the weak. Verse 3, God has accepted them. God has welcomed them into his global family. A fellow believer's acceptance before God doesn't depend on what's on their dinner plate. And we must show this in practice. Now, for us, the issue probably is not whether or not we eat meat, whether or not we're vegetarians. It might be whether or not a Christian should drink alcohol or go to the pub, or how we spend our money or our time. But the church should be the one place in the world where real freedom is found. In all our different opinions and cultural traditions, we're utterly united in the gospel, and we love each other with this gospel love. So Paul goes on in verse 4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. In the company, only the manager gets to do the performance reviews. Servants are not answerable to each other, but only to the master. It's not our job to pass judgment on each other or to sort out each other's cultural issues. It's the master's job to make sure we stand, and the Lord Jesus will make sure we stand. Verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Now, this is a topical subject for us here in Britain at the moment as the government considers extending the hours allowed for Sunday trading. But again, in Rome, the issue doesn't seem to have been just a Jew-Gentile division. It wasn't a question of whether the day of resurrection, Sunday, had replaced the Jewish Sabbath, but whether one day was sacred or whether all days were the same. And Paul says the most important thing to bear in mind is that each person should be fully convinced in their own mind about the way they behave. See, in terms of each other, treat each other with gospel love, Paul says. If they're weak, don't look down on them. If they're strong, don't condemn them. Give plenty of space to Christian brothers and sisters who take different views on these disputable matters. If somebody wants to keep a day special in reverence to the Lord, they're honoring him. If a person wants to eat meat and gives thanks to God, they're honoring him. If a person abstains and does so to the Lord, they too are honoring God. Give plenty of space to each other. But when it comes to yourself, Paul says, be fully convinced in your own mind that what you're doing is biblical. Can you show from the Bible that you live the way you do for the honor of the Lord Jesus? If after we've become Christians, we simply carry on behaving as we always have done, then we are thoughtlessly just giving in to our culture. The person who treats every day the same or drinks alcohol without thinking about it, or practices yoga because that's what they've always done, or thoughtlessly spends their money just as they always did before they were Christians without seeing what the Bible has to say on all these issues, they're not strong in the faith. They're the weakest of all. If we do not let the Bible direct the way we live, then whatever we do, we are not doing it to the Lord. Verse 7. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Our lives are no longer ours to do with as we wish. We're no longer dedicated to doing what we want to do or maintaining the lifestyle we want to follow because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And his death and resurrection had this very thing in mind, verse 9. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Whatever we do matters. Jesus is Lord over all. Every area of life is a matter of Christian discipleship to be done to Jesus' honor and glory, and we should be fully convinced about it in our minds, thinking through these things. Verse 10. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Like the child who tries to apply the rules to their brother or sister, it's not our business to be the judge or arbiter of each other. What gives us the right to sort out our brother or sister's scruples. We should be concerned with our own behavior. We're not the manager or the boss. We don't get to do the appraisal or sit in the judge's seat. No, every one of us will stand before the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day, we'll be too busy thinking about our own decisions to be worried about everybody else's. It'd be terrible if we had to face the Lord Jesus Christ and say, you know, I never really thought about why I did that. I just did it. Each of us should be convinced in our own mind. What God has done for us has not only created a global family, but it shows us how to live and relate to each other within that family. I think of somebody who came to springboard our discipleship course. She arrived in London from a different country where she'd been a Christian for many years. But suddenly, here were Christians who didn't behave as she was used to. There was a talk from the Bible at the beginning of the evening, and she was used to being told what the Bible said. But then the little group she was in started to discuss what the teacher had said. And after a coffee break, there was a Bible study. And again, Christians were discussing for themselves and reading the Bible and applying Jesus' teaching to their own lives. She was used to hearing a church leader pray, but suddenly the group leader said, "Why don't we all pray?" And when it was all over and she thought that she'd had her fill of cultural differences, the girl sitting next to her asked if she would like to go to the pub on the way home. Well, she persevered with her strange new brothers and sisters, and she saw that they really did love Jesus, and they welcomed her. And she, in turn, taught them about community and loving each other and caring for each other. Romans chapter 14 tells us that when it comes to our brother or sister, we should accept them warmly as our brothers and sisters. Give them plenty of breathing space. Be less concerned with trying to identify and correct their issues. And be more concerned with our own gospel faithfulness as shown in Scripture. Knowing that one day we will give an account of our behavior to Christ, we should examine our own behavior and attitudes now and think very carefully about how Christ teaches us to live in any and every situation. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Let's pray together. Gospel love. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your worldwide family, and we thank you for this church family that we belong to here. Lord, forgive us for judging others, for looking down on others. Lord, help us in all our differences to show each other this gospel love, the love you have shown us. And may we grow in our own understanding of the gospel, following you more faithfully in our own lives day by day. Lord Jesus, we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.